Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Thank you.
Amen. Heaven's gonna be just like that. Soon, morning or night, afternoon, many will meet there. Trumpets will sound, all the dead shall rise, me in the sky, going where no one back ever was bound. Well, heaven's going to be just like that. We're not going to want to stop singing. It's going to be wonderful. Thank you, Brother Ken. What a song leader, man. It's wonderful, wonderful. Welcome to Main Street Church of Christ. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank you, Father, for your love, for your mercy, for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for this congregation of that church and that people throughout the world. Special thanks we have, Father, for the congregations that's come to help us today. The Webb Chapel Church of Christ and the Siegelville Church of Christ and the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ and all those that are helping us here with the poor and preaching the gospel to all the world. We pray that you continue to bless our feeding program here, that we can continue to feed the poor and homeless. We pray for our worldwide radio broadcast, that you continue to bless that. Now, bless our internet, Father, and please keep it away from the hackers. Please get the city of Dallas's foot off her neck. It's your house that they're pestering us about, so it's the problem that we have, and we turn it over to you and have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, make this a blessed day. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. In Jesus' name. What a wonderful day. We're going to have a lot of gifts and things outside for the poor and clothing for the poor and homeless. And so we want to encourage you to be a part of this. As I said, the West Chapel Church of Christ are taking care of our kids today. And Siegelville has things for the kids. And they've got shoe boxes. Greenville Avenue is coming with stuff. So it's a wonderful day with a lot of stuff. But that's not what we're here about. We're here about worshiping God and holding that Jesus Christ being crucified, telling everybody we know about the new life that we can have in Christ Jesus. We have a ladies' class that is downstairs every Sunday morning. I can get to announce that, and it's taught by a very competent sister from Greenville Avenue, and I encourage all you ladies to come to that ladies' class downstairs at 10 o'clock. We have been studying the third missionary journey of Paul. It began, as you know, in Antioch in Syria, which was his home congregation. He went from there to Tarsus, then on to Galatia, visited Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia. And you'll remember in the second missionary journey, he had been forbidden to preach in Asia, so he went on to Galatia. And then he came back through Asia, which is Ephesus, at the end of his second missionary journey. And it's described as the people being very receptive, and so he goes on back, reports to Jerusalem, and goes back to Ephesus and ministers there for 3 years. The details that they built up give us an impression of the love and unity of these churches. The apostle has left these churches and established them as a redemptive force in the communities all across the empire. We'll begin reading in Acts chapter 20, verse 1. If you'll remember, at Ephesus, there had been a great riot. The people had gathered together, maybe 25,000 people in a stadium at Ephesus, and maybe 25,000 people had gathered together there, and they had been shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," which was the Greek goddess Artemis. So we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And the uproar was ceased. Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. That's northern Greece. And when he had gone over those parts and had given much exhortation, he came to Greece. So when he went to Macedonia, he went to Neapolis and Philippi and Amphipolis and Apollonia, then to Thessalonica and to Berea. And so when it says he went to Greece, that's talking about Athens, which we have talked about. When he went to Greece, he went to Athens and then on to Corinth. Verse 2. And when he had gone over those parts and given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews had laid in wait for him, when it says the Jews, there's two kinds, bad Jews. Christian Jews are fine, But there are Christian Jews who believe that you can't be saved unless you obey the law of Moses and are circumcised. Those were a thorn in the flesh to Paul and constantly bickering and causing him problems. And then there was the Jews who didn't accept Jesus as the Christ. So both of those were always after him, causing him problems. And when the Jews laid wait for him and he was about to sail into Syria, he proposed to return through Macedonia. They were going to probably try to kill him and rob him and kill him. They knew he had been taking up money for the poor in the church in Jerusalem. So he doubled back through Macedonia, and there accompanied him unto Asia, Sopater and Berea, and of the Thessalonians are Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia and Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. Verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi. Now notice the we sections has begun in the book of Acts again. That means that the author is an eyewitness to these things that take place. The we sections begin in Acts chapter 16. Luke had then been left at Philippi. He's a gospel preacher too. He had been left at Philippi. He stayed there for several years now. And so as Paul comes back through Philippi, he picks up Luke. And it says, we sailed away from Philippi. Now Luke is going to be an eyewitness of most of the rest of the book of Acts until Paul gets to Rome, and in fact at Rome. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and last week we studied the Lord's Supper and studied this verse extensively, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Utchus, being fallen into a deep sleep as Paul was long preaching. Y'all see where I got it after. I took after a good guy, didn't I? He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now notice the text says he was dead. Luke's a medical doctor. He's there. He says he's dead. And Paul went down and fell upon him, embracing him. This really doesn't describe the violence that is described in the Greek there. This was a violent falling upon him in the manner of Elijah in the Old Testament, we're going to see. Then he says, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And so if you'll remember, Elijah was sent to a widow, and this poor widow, she had nothing. And she had just a little bit of grain in a barrel and had a little cruse of oil. And Elijah said, go make me a cake out of that and give to me. And then after that, you feed your son and feed yourself. And they lived many days. The barrel didn't run out and the oil didn't run out. And God just gave them a horn of plenty there. And so now in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 19, the boy has died. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up unto the loft where he abode and laid him on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times. Now this is like what Paul did to Utchus. And cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come to him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came to him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons, and all kinds of things that you can study the Bible. Acts chapter 20, verse 11. And when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, this is talking about supper, they've already taken the Lord's Supper. And he talked a long while, even to the break of day, so that he departed, and they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. We would say that they were greatly comforted in today's modern speech. Acts chapter 20, verse 13. And we went before to ship and sailed to Assos, and there intending to take Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Paul wanted to be by himself a while. And when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene.
And there, from thence, we came the next day over to Chios. And the next day, we arrived at Samos. And we tarried at Trogallimon. And the next day, we came to Miletus. And Paul tarried at Troas, and he went by land because he wanted some solitude. And they had to sail around the peninsula, and he just had to walk across it. So he met them there. And Acts chapter 20, verse 16 is going to basically be the basis of our lesson today. Again, we'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there and all kinds of written lessons. You can get a great education. We'd encourage you throughout the world, if there's not a Church of Christ in your community, to gather together in your own homes, become the Church of Christ yourself, sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper, take up a contribution, use it for the poor in your own community, do good your own self with it, and you also can be a Church of Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail to Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he went to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were coming to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you, at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and with the ministry which I have received of the Lord, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Notice that he used the word elders when he called them together. Now he uses the word overseers. These are interchangeable words, we're going to see. To feed the church of God, that's what a shepherd does, which he has purchased with his own blood. We're a blood-bought church. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, among the eldership, not sparing the flock, even into the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I have showed you in all things that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, and we want to encourage you to go there and get the whole lesson. The reason why Luke details only this one farewell address out of all these churches is that it was typical of all of Paul's farewell addresses. Let's go back to verse 16, and we'll break it down now. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible, for him to be in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And so he exhorts the elders, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, there's six English words that translate three Greek words that we get elder, bishop, shepherd, pastor, overseer, and presbyter. They're all used interchangeably. They all mean the same thing. They're just elders. Peter uses the same words interchangeably in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, if you'd like to go back and read that. I'd encourage you that the written lessons are a whole lot more detailed than what I can ever get up here and preach to you. So if you want to really learn this chapter, go read the written lessons. Verse 18. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia, what manner I've been with you at all seasons. Paul reminds them of the hardships and suffering endured by them. I went down to the office this morning, and guess what the first thing on top of the mail on the desk was? It was a summons from the city of Dallas. We've got two old shacks over here that our people who work here live in, and they've demanded that we paint them in the next 30 days. These two houses have demanded we paint them in the next 30 days. That's about $5,000 that we don't have. And so it's, again, just an example of the devil trying to shut us down. And it's always trouble. And trouble is in direct proportion to the amount of good that you're doing. You're going to have trouble just in direct proportion to the amount of good you're doing. You ought to be able to see that from Acts right here, because Paul suffered greatly. Paul says, look at how I live. The church leadership, be humble. Don't lord over people. Paul set an example to them in Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. Paul's hardships and trials were epic proportion. The journey coming just to meet the elders at Ephesus was drastically revised due to a plot of the Jews that they tried to kill him, and he had to sail. He had to walk back rather than sail directly to his home church to get back to Jerusalem. This mention of Paul's weeping, there was many times that he poured out his grief and his tears. The gentleness and humility of his ministry when he mentions lowliness of mind, tender-hearted with many tears. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20 and 21, and how I kept back nothing, save that it was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the order that you're saved by. It's not repent and then faith. It's faith and then repent. Paul's not trying to teach that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So there's no other way to get faith. And that faith should convict you so that you want to be saved. And that brings on repentance in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. So I encourage you all to look at yourself in a mirror. That's what I try to do, is look at myself in a mirror. And I'm ashamed of myself when I compare myself to Jesus. If I compare myself to what I used to be, I think I'm a big shot. But when I compare myself to the real standard, the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got a long way to go. The use of this term, our Lord Jesus Christ, the compound word used in verse 21, liberal modernists say that, oh, well, that proves that the Bible was written late, because this was a term that wasn't developed until late. But Paul uses it throughout his Pauline epistles and in the book of Acts, and it came directly from Jesus' high priest prayer in John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and who? Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So Jesus has called himself Jesus Christ from all along. Acts 20, verse 22. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Paul's present position is I go bound in the Spirit. His purpose is to get to Jerusalem. Verse 23. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul's present prospect is bonds and afflictions. The Holy Ghost witnesses and testifies. How did the Holy Ghost witness and testify? This, if later in the book of Acts, we're told in Acts chapter 21, verse 10, what manner the Holy Ghost warned him. It's not by some dream or premonition or subjective impression, some feeling inside the heart of Paul. consciousness or something like that. It was something that was clearly spoken by a prophet of God. You hear people today say, oh, the Lord laid it on my heart, and this and that. We had a guy that he tried to start the Fire and Ice Church over here in this building next door. And our parking lot has always been open, but we've had so much damage and traffic through here and people disrespecting us and using our lot that we've chained it off now to where they can't get in. And so it wasn't chained in, and so that Sunday he had about 20 or 30 cars out there. And so I went and put a notice on the cars and said, I'm sure y'all didn't understand, but this is our parking here, and if you want to park over here, your minister needs to come and talk to me and make some sort of arrangement. So he came over and he said, Brother Kelly, we didn't know, and we want to park over here. And he said, you know, the Lord told me to begin the Fire and Ice ministry over there. And I said, oh, really? And he said, yeah. And I said, how did the Lord tell you? He said, well, you know, he told me. And I said, no, I really don't know. I'd like to know how he told you. Did you hear a voice? Did you have a dream? Did you see a vision? Your phone call or text? What was it, man? He said, oh, you know, he said, he laid it on my heart. I said, you know, that's really strange that the Lord would lead you into a trap like that and wouldn't tell you there wasn't no parking. So we got to be careful of these subjective feelings and confusing our feelings and thoughts in our mind for the voice of Almighty God. That's not how God speaks. God speaks through His Word. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. His final purpose is that he might finish his course with joy in the ministry. His unselfish devotion to the gospel of Christ was too intense, too fervent, to diminish any consideration for his personal safety. He's not just merely living, he's accomplishing the course of his ministry. It's a dominant purpose of his life, and this apostle is like a bulldog. He'll never let go. Acts chapter 20, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that all you among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. This is a painful premonition of Paul. He's not speaking as a prophet, but he's merely giving utterance to the overwhelming conviction that he has that the time of his death is near, and he's trying to make preparation for the church as I'm trying to do for this church right here now today. I know I'll never live to preach this sermon again, Acts chapter 20 again. So I know I'm at the end of my rope. But you know something? I thought all last year I was 73, and I got the calculator last night, and because I was born on Christmas, it's really confusing. I got the calculator last night, and I was only 72. I'm going to be 73 this year. So God give me another year. Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you something. After you get past 50, you'll stop counting in birthdays like you used to. Amen. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We do that every once in a while where people who only tune in to the radio for 3 or 4 or 5 minutes going to the grocery store, they'll know where to go get the whole lesson. So it's www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Have a church in your home. Invite the poor over and tune in same time, same station next week. Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul has discharged his responsibilities, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Jesus said that those who believe not all that the prophets had spoken are fools or act foolishly, the RSV says in Luke 24:25. A mere smattering of religion and of religious truth is not sufficient. It's only by heeding the whole counsel of God that we can be considered to be in the line of duty. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. There's that word for elder again, used interchangeably for elder again. To feed the church of God, that's the work of a shepherd, pome, a different, entirely different word from episkopos. And episkopos really is described in the New Testament as visiting. So one of the main jobs of elders is to visit the church, elders. And so I encourage you to do that, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with money. No, with his own blood. No verse in the New Testament could duplicate the importance and the necessity of you being part of this church that Jesus built in the first century, this Church of Christ, this church, this original New Testament Christianity that we preach, and we want to encourage you to be part of that. We are a blood-bought church. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, there it is, being justified, counted as righteous by what? By his blood, we should be saved from the wrath through him. In 1 Peter 2:24, Peter says about Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Paul, speaking of continuing responsibility of elders and their motivation to do their duties. The Holy Ghost had made them overseers. God had appointed them. Trust was bought by heavy price. It was purchased by Christ's own blood. Their duty was take heed to themselves. It's an awesome responsibility to feed the church of God. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Much more is intended than just a prophetic reference here to the Gnostics or to the heretics of the first century that arose in Paul's lifetime. This is one of several extensive passages in the New Testament as foretelling that great falling away that would take place and the apostasy that would take place and develop within the historical church. And I want you to notice it began in the government of the church, and that's what Paul is warning them about. Beware of the eldership, how you conduct yourselves, and how you act, how you choose elders. Make sure they're qualified. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Verse 30. And also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Notice the clause from among your own selves indicates that the central apostasy that's going to come would concern the government of the church. Early Protestants all confirm that the Pope himself is simply an unqualified elder gone wrong. And so that's how far we can fall if we decide to fall. And so be very careful in fooling with church government. God has designed the government of his church exactly the way that he wants it, and that is for elders, Christian family men, to be over a congregation. And we're hoping that God will send us Christian family men. When this area develops a little different, there'll be families that'll come here that we can have an eldership ourselves. But now we have as close as we could possibly get to that form of church government. We are overseen by a body of trustees. It's made up of the deacons and the preachers and all the longtime members here. And you know what we do? People who've pitched a fit and left, they just didn't know. It's always been our policy that we rule by consensus. That means that we all agree or we don't do it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that the way it's always been, Ken? We all agree or we don't do it. And so if it ain't broke, don't fix it. It's the way that we've tried to handle it. In Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about how the elders, it tells us to obey them that have the rule, hegemony, the lead over you, to submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account. The elders are going to have to give an account one of these days, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. That word sanctified is set apart as holy unto God. Something is considered sanctified in Scripture when it's dedicated to God. Set apart as holy to God. You yourself should be sanctified. You should be living a sanctified life. Several weeks ago, I taught on the subject in Galatians how that word faith really means faithfulness. It's true we're saved by faith that leads to faithfulness. Not just simply faith, believing, and then going on and living like you're an outlaw and living contrary to God. It's all in the same book that says you're justified by faith tells you things not to do. And of course, we studied that, and we studied Corinthians not long ago that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor the abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." You guys, such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been baptized. Did you take it serious? Did you take it serious when you got baptized? Is it changing your life? Are you doing any different? Are you making some progress? That's what you better start looking in the mirror and asking yourself. Are you making some progress? It's really, really important. Paul committed them to God and his word, which was common and typical of his farewells and salutations. In Philippians 1:6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God will finish the work that he started in you if you just let him. He wants to finish the work. He wants to bring you to maturity and to perfection. So why don't you give him a chance? Why don't you work with him, cooperate with him? Be holy. Every time you're tempted to sin and you don't, that's once that you've overcome. So start overcoming. Start making some progress. Start turning from sin. Verse 33, "For I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel." Verse 34, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, unto them that were with me." Paul worked as a tent maker to earn his own funds, himself, his co-workers in the mission field. You can just imagine and see him, the gesture that he gave when he said that, "You know that with my own hands, with these own hands have I provided for myself." In other words, I gave you an example. Nothing corrupts religion any more rapidly than providing too much filthy riches and earthly gain for preachers and teachers. The price of a hireling tends to attract self-seekers who care not for the truth, but only for filthy lucre. One of the most famous shelters in Dallas, Texas, used to have a guy that run it, that he had a Cadillac and his old lady had a Rolls. And they lived in a big townhouse, a high-rise building over here on Turtle Creek. And every time I'd go to my doctor every 6 months to get medicine, she was in there shopping for opioids. All of those things slow walk you down. These people got caught. They got exposed. But it just gives the church a bad name. I drive a 1995 Buick. I worked here 25 years, never taken a paycheck. But preachers have a right to pay. But they don't have a right to steal or be filthy rich when their congregation, there's so many poor people in the world. They ought to do the right thing. So, again, this is not to deny faithful ministers their right of maintenance to a reasonable living. We're trying to raise support for William now, who is going to take my place someday. He doesn't own a duplex. He doesn't have the abilities that I have not to take money, but maybe God will provide that for him someday. The Apostle Paul diligently defends the need of giving a preacher a living. Just look at the historical dangers that the shameful greed of the professional priestcraft have shown us throughout history. We in the churches of Christ believe in the priesthood of the believer in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I'd like to encourage faithful, well-off preachers, why don't you get in touch with me? I'll tell you how you can get on the radio pretty cheap. Won't cost you much at all. And you can preach the gospel to the whole wide world, you own self. And you don't have to be perfect. Look at me. You don't have to be perfect at all. All you have to be is prepared, just like Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart and always be ready to give an answer to them that ask you the hope that lies within you. Notice Paul's labor to them as an example in verse 35. "I've showed you in all things that it's so laboring, you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." Paul's labor is an example to them. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The desires and ambition of men are opposite of these words. We live in a society where the goal of all things is getting me, 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 me. But Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That has a heavenly ring to it, doesn't it? No other New Testament writer ever mentions these words spoken by our Lord. It remained for Paul to speak it. You remember John said that if we had everything that Jesus said and did, the whole world couldn't contain the books. Well, this Paul is the only writer who knew or wrote down for us, not knew, I'm sure many knew, but wrote down for us in the canon of Scripture the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorry most of all for the words that he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You can also get there by going to www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Later in history, the Minotan Caesar at Ephesus built a temple. He named himself the Lord God. He instituted imperial worship in this temple. He had a 21-foot statue or image built of himself and required everybody to worship the image or to be considered an atheist and fed to the lions. Jesus is telling us, don't be afraid. Jesus alone is eternal and not any Caesar. Turn with me now to Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is alive and which was dead and which is to come. He's coming again, just like that song we sang. The Almighty, He is God Himself. Jesus in this revelation tells the church, don't be afraid of a 21-foot idol set up at Ephesus. Revelation 1:17, John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. John was so close to Jesus that he ate the Last Supper laying on his breast. But when he saw the glorified, resurrected, Almighty God, Savior of the world, he fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. And that's just a fulfillment of Isaiah 22:22, where it says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, and he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be as a glorious throne for his father's house. You better hang all your faith on that nail in a sure place, that Jesus Christ, if you want to be saved. Jesus rebukes the church at Ephesus that we've been studying about in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. They've cooled off. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write these sayings, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst bear them that are evil, and has tried them that say that they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Always remember, brethren, the qualification to be an apostle is to be an eyewitness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to Acts chapter 1. Thou hast tried them that say that they're apostles and not, and found them liars. And has borne and has patience for my name's sake, and has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Have you left your first love? Do you still love the Lord the way you did when He forgave you, when He helped you to be born again? Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Change your mind, change your direction, and do the first works, or else I'll come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, as thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, the Nicolaitans, there's two thoughts of this. One group was a guy named Nicol, who had took away disciples after himself, telling people that you can live in sin and God doesn't care. So that's one kind of Nicolaitans, but from the Latin word, these, nicol meaning one who exalts himself, and laity, the people. So this is one who has exalted himself above the people, which also I hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of the life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I hope that all of you get to eat of that tree of life, because we're not going to make it unless we go to that paradise of God. The same one that Jesus told that thief on the cross, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." The elders temporarily get the message, because in Revelation 4:10 it says, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat upon the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were they created." The continuing story of Ephesus is really a shame. Some of them forgot, and their repentance was short-lived, because today there's not one vestige, not one stone of any congregation left in Ephesus. There's no church there. There's nothing there. You're seeing pictures of what was Ephesus is now a swamp. And remember what Jesus said, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." What is first works? Well, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. Love Jesus. Tell everybody you know about the Lord. Are you on fire for God? Lead somebody, bring somebody to Jesus. You know how to double the attendance this church? Each one gets one. That's how we can do it. So everybody bring somebody next year. Remember the first works, or else I'll come to thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. The gospel was really bought at a high price. Gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, the Old Testament Scriptures, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost, none whatsoever. You can take the next step and put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins. That means that you're going this direction serving the devil, and you decide to turn around and go the other way serving God. You can confess Christ as Lord. You can march right down to the front here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you want to become a Christian this morning, if you sinned and taken a step back and your foot slipped, won't you come now and repent of your sins while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.